We are at the point in the book of Deuteronomy where we hit the Ten Commandments. And so I'm going to take the next 6 months to get through each of the two commandments. No. We're going to take about a commandment a week. And for those of you that get bored with me speaking, Nathan's going to speak a couple of times just so that he can keep his oars in the water and stay up. You know, maybe show me how it's done right. If you were here last week, that was interesting, as he spoke to us as Simeon. I told him never do that to me again. It scared me. No, I'm just kidding. But no, that was good. But we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to be taking a look at the Ten Commandments, and this week it's time for commandment number one. And so, if you've got your Bible, open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm just going to read the first couple of verses to get us started. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, with all who are here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" So here we have the very first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And what we're going to take a look today is, what does this mean? What justification is there for it? And does this in any way impact us today? So let's start with what it means. Number one, Israel was to worship Jehovah alone. By worship, it means to honor, to sacrifice to revere, to obey. Worship is more than just us going, la, 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 la. It's more than that. To worship, as it is spoken of here, is to bring all of your being before the Lord, to lift Him up, to give Him glory, to make Him the focal point of your life, okay? So, it's a little bit more complicated than just singing some songs. Now, obviously, these Ten Commandments form the foundation of the law. What do I mean when I say the law? I'm speaking of which law? The Mosaic Law, right? The 273-odd commands. These ten form the foundation for all of those. And if you were to boil these 10 commandments down, how many commandments would you get? Two. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the first one is? Okay, class dismissed. Have a great week. No, you guys, good. So this isn't, I'm not bringing strange news to you. What I'm trying to do is reaffirm the Word of God and to encourage you as you live it out. Okay? Did you know that people then and today worship many different gods, and that this is a biblically recognized truth? Isn't that fun? I was going to put a picture up there of a Buddha, and I was going to put a picture of a couple of different idols in the world. I know that the Killians have been where idol worship happens. And I know the Heaths have been where idol worship happens. How many of you have actually been to a temple with an idol? Only the people I pointed out. Great. Oh, Earl has been. Let me tell you something. It's weird. It's different. It seems like every time I go on a short-term mission trip, the local missionaries there, and this is something to think about, they want to show you these temples. And quite honestly, I don't want to go there. To me, it is repugnant. I don't like it. Now, I have to tell you a story because it made me laugh. We went to this I think it was Buddhist temple. And they had all these Buddhas and everything, and they had special ones. And you're not supposed to take any pictures of them or do anything like that. But there was this one, and I went in to take a look at this special Buddha, and there was this special Buddha monk guarding it. And I went to look around behind the thing because it was, and he got really upset at me. No, stay away. Don't get too close to, you know. He was protecting his idol. It was just weird. But people have and continue even today to worship many gods. In fact, if we take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it mentions this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, and indeed there are many gods and lords. Did you hear that? There are many things that get the label of God. There are many things that get the label of Lord. Those are facts. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things come, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Now that's going to become really important. Later on, we're going to talk about the fact of who God is and what justification there is for Him to be so highly elevated. Where He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The idea isn't that, you know, you can worship a series of gods, but the first god has to be Jehovah. That's not what the word "before" means. When it says you are to have no other gods before me, the idea is there is to be nothing within His sight. He is to be the only God revered. There's nothing that should be where He could see it, meaning in your life. There should be only one God. That's what it means. Now, even though the fact there are many different gods, they were to honor Jehovah in all things. I think the best way that I can illustrate this is to ask you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. You guys know the story about Job, right? He was hungry, and so he went out and got some work. Thank you, Earl. I appreciate that. It's a terrible sense of humor. It's the only one I've got, but I have to try. Job was a man who was wealthy. He was well-known. He was well-to-do. He was a devout follower of the Lord, right? And you guys remember how it went? Satan was visiting God, and Satan was just kind of doing his thing, and God said, "Hey, have you ever thought about Job?" And all of a sudden, Satan gets this permission to go and just wreak havoc in Job's life. And he kills all of his servants, and he kills all of his animals, and he kills all of his children. And the only thing he leaves is a nagging wife. True story, read it. Moving on. I want to point down to you, one day, all these people come to him and say, "All of your wealth, all of your family, all of your possessions, they're destroyed and gone." And look at Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and," what does your Bible say? Worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When it says that they were to honor Jehovah in all things, That means that we are to look to God. Well, they were to look to God, and they were to revere Him in all things. When the crops came in and there was plenty in the barns, when there was a drought and they didn't have enough to eat, when they had peace with their enemies, when they were at war with their enemies, when there was good days and when there are bad days, in everything, they were to honor and to worship the Lord. Amen. Yeah, it's easier to say than it is to do, isn't it? Come on.
Amen.
Thank you, Eunice. See, the reality is, we like to say, yay, God, things are great. Yay, God, things are good. What we don't like to say is, my family was killed. Give glory to God in the highest. I've lost my job, and I have no money to buy my next meal. Isn't God awesome? You see, we like to give praise for good things. But God is to be glorified in all things. That's what this commandment is about. You might be curious to realize, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, so bear with me. But if you were to look in the book of Philippians, which I can find if you give me an hour, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, you guys know this one, right? What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord on good days. No, mine says on good days. Yours says always? Is it really? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, that can't be right. There's got to be something wrong with that. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This should clarify it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I'm really not in favor of that. I like to whine and complain. Anybody else here like to whine and complain? No, but this is what we're called to do. Anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're talking about Israel. That's us. We'll get back to Israel. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're gonna spend some time looking at some more justifications. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God comes before the people through Moses and says, boom, here you go. Here are the commandments that I have for you. But before he does that, he says, this is why I want you to do it. Take a look here. Verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you see that there in verse 6? It's right before verse 7 where we get into the Ten Commandments. God says, hey, pay attention to this. I am the one who is responsible for getting you out of Egypt. Which was kind of a big deal, wasn't it? I mean, if you read into Joshua, the book of Joshua, 40 years later, people are still shaking in their boots at the thought of facing Israel. Do you guys know who Egypt was at that time? Egypt at that time, well, before the God of Israel got done with them, before the God of Israel brought the nation out, Egypt was kind of like America is today. The powerhouse. Egypt had this financial ability. They were wealthy. Wealthy beyond all the other nations of the world. They were powerful. They had an army that was greater than any of the armies around them. They were spiritual. They had these great services and all the gods of Egypt. I mean, it's amazing. They were well known throughout the land and region. And God said, no, let my people go. And he destroyed them. He destroyed them with their properties. He destroyed them with their money. He destroyed them religiously. He crushed them politically. He absolutely destroyed the nation of Egypt and brought his people out. See, when we read these Ten Commandments, God says, this is what I expect of you, and I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. Do you see the purpose behind that statement? He's justifying the request, the requirement, the commandments, by reminding them who he is. God justified the demand that he be the one and only God in their life because of his deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt. Okay, so are we clear on what the first commandment is? The first commandment is to honor God and God only with all of our being in all of our circumstances. Which begs the question, does this apply to us today? Because I don't know about you, but I'm a Gentile. Okay? As far as I know, I have got zero Jewish blood flowing through my body. Now, you might have some Jewish blood flowing through your body, and that's great. I'm a Gentile. God didn't deliver me from Egypt. Period. Okay? Anybody here Gentile? Good, I'm not alone. So the question is, does this apply to us? Not only because I'm a Gentile, but because the day of the Mosaic Law has passed. We are not under the law. Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I want to take a look at verses 23 through 25. Actually, you could start in verse 15 and read this through, and that's a great way to spend one day this week, is to actually spend some time in your Bible, right? You know, good idea to do some devotions. I'll just throw that out there. Everybody in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. My friends, the law came to protect us, to teach us right from wrong, to show us what evil is. But the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, aren't the perfect statement. I guess that's a terrible way of saying it. The law was there for while we needed it. But now Jesus Christ has come and he has paid the penalty for sin. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about sin because he has paid the penalty. Amen. The law has been set aside. We don't live under the Mosaic Law. So if I read the Ten Commandments, and there are churches and there are people out there who their big idea is the Ten Commandments, and that's juvenile. Ooh, that's a pretty harsh thing to say, isn't it? That's not what I said. That's what the Word of God says. Did you read that? Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. If you read through this, the idea is that the immature son or the immature heir has a guardian that's placed over him to help raise them up so that they become responsible people. And once they enter into their majority, once they come to maturity, once they get to a certain level, the guardian is set aside and they are released. For us, the law was our guardian. It allowed us the time to mature in faith and to grow. But now that Christ has come, that has been set aside. And now We are to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the guardian. Did that make sense? Or does anybody have a question about that? If you do, it's okay to ask. I'll come back to it. Now, what is the benefit of us knowing and studying these Ten Commandments? Our knowledge of Israel's past, and especially in relationship to the law, is for our instruction. 1 Corinthians, and again, this isn't me saying this, this is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's take a look around verse 11. I'll pick it up in verse 6 because I'm an overachiever. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Look. If you read through the history of Israel, especially as they wandered around in the wilderness, and especially through the time of the judges, they would get right with God, and everything would be going great, woo, yay! And then they'd start to steer off the course, and they'd start worshiping idols, or they'd start intermarrying, or they'd start doing wrong. And what would God do? God would crush them. And then they'd turn back to God and, sorry, God, and repent, and God would restore them, watch over them, and it wouldn't be too long, and they're off course again into idolatry and into this, and God would judge them again. And that was there to teach us. It was there to show us who God is and what our relationship with the Lord is to be. We don't live under the law. But that doesn't mean that it's okay to practice idolatry. That has been proven to be a foolish choice. The best choice that we can make is to worship God alone. Amen. Not because we're under the law, but because it's foolish not to put Him first. Now, I'm going to give you three justifications. So, should we or should we not have any other gods before Jehovah? We should not have any other gods before Jehovah. Amen? Amen. Okay, we're all in agreement. The first commandment is a good commandment. We're not under the Mosaic law, but it's still a principle that is important for us. Okay? Why? By what justification could God make such an outlandish command? How is He right in making this claim upon our worship? Is it a reasonable request? Why does God give us rules? A lot of parents, a lot of authority figures give rules purely for the sake of having limits or purely for their own sake. Like, you can't sit in my favorite chair because when I come home, I want to be able to sit in it and I don't want to have to smell your stinky rear. Right? Anybody have that rule in their house? Don't sit in Dad's chair? I was raised that way, okay? By golly, my dog didn't listen to that and now sits in my chair and I don't get in the chair anymore. It kind of stinks. Or you know, you have to dress, you can't be this loud at this time, or you can't do this. And a lot of those rules are self-centered. But why does God give us rules? God gives us rules because He loves us and He knows what's best for us. All right, back on track. By what justification does God claim our worship? I've got 3 points here. Number one, He is both transcendent and imminent. Anybody know what that means? Well, let's take a look at a couple of passages. Let's look at Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 36. Romans 11, 36. What in the world does this mean? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God is transcendent. He is greater than anything. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Nothing exists apart from God. There's a joke that goes like this, you know, the scientists of the world studied hard and they got to where they could actually create life using, you know, just dirt and electricity and a little bit of mud and a little bit of water and boom, they were able to make life. And some really good ones, they were even able to make, you know, complex life forms like humans. And they thought, this is great. We don't need God anymore. Look what we can do. We can make man. And so they went to the throne room of heaven, and they said, God, we don't need you anymore. Look, we can make man. And God said, really? That's outstanding. That's an incredible achievement. Could you show me? And they said, yeah. And so they went and they got some dirt, and God said, oh, no. That's my dirt. I made that dirt. You go make your own dirt. You get the point? God is greater than all of creation. He is transcendent. But more than just being a greater God, he is also an imminent God. Roll over to Romans 8:28. This is a passage that you're all familiar with. Romans 8:28 says this, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we... That's verse 26. How about 28? Thank you. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God is involved in everything. There is nothing outside of God's involvement. You don't wake up in the morning and go through your life and come to a point in time where you need God now. Every moment of your existence you need God. Not only do you need Him, but He is at work. Do you get that? All things. The good, the bad. Remember Job? The great days, the worst days. All things work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God is both transcendent, greater than all things, and imminent, involved in all things. He is the greater God. Number two, He is both infinite and sovereign. Infinite and sovereign. 1 Timothy. Oops, there's chapter 1, verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is infinite. Before, God was. God is now. God will be when this ball rolls up. He is the infinite God. Not only that, but He is sovereign. We talked about how He is working through all things. I want to add to that with 1 Corinthians 15:27. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. This is talking about the relationship between God the Father, God the Son. God the Father has put all things underneath the feet of Jesus. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted. Who put all things? Look, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are sovereign over all things. They have absolute authority. You know, if have you ever given somebody a gift and then told them what to do with it? Have you ever got a gift that somebody told you what to do with their gift? I have. I've been given gifts and people said, that's not what I wanted you to do with it. Well, it really wasn't a gift, was it? Because if it is a gift, if you're giving it to me, I can do with it what I want. Right? But if you give it to me and you don't let me do with it what I, it's not my gift. You see, you're trying to retain some of the control over it. You're not giving that power to me. God has power over all things. He allows us freedom of choice, but God is still sovereign. There is nothing beyond Him. He is infinite and He is sovereign. But there's one more reason. There's one more truth about God that justifies us placing Him alone as the number one in our existence. And that is the gospel. God who created us and who gave us the ability to make choices has allowed us to fail. He has allowed us to make bad choices and to suffer the consequences of those choices. But the consequences of sin is death. An eternal death of pain and suffering. But God, who is greater and involved, God, who is infinite and sovereign, loved us enough to provide salvation for us. We call it the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says that there is only one name by which man can be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was no other reason, if there was no other justification, if God had done nothing less than provide salvation, He would be worthy. But He has done that and so much more. So while we don't live under the Ten Commandments, while we're not under the Mosaic Law, there should only be one God in our heart and our life. And I know that most of you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and praise the Lord. But you don't have to walk 200 feet to find someone that's not. You don't have to drive a mile to find somebody that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go 100 yards to find somebody that needs the gospel. Eunice, there's some water for you, honey. Don't thank me, thank Judy. The Lord Jesus Christ left glory, took upon Himself the penalty of our sins, and if for no other reason, that should make Him number one. Let's pray.